good morning, and thank you all so much for being here this morning. It really is good to assemble and give God our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving for our many blessings. And also we have the opportunity to encourage one another to love and good works. And that's one of the things I plan to try to do this morning. The title of my lesson this morning is called The Marks of Jesus. The Marks of Jesus. And it comes from a verse, the next to last verse, the penultimate means next to last. The next to last verse in Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, verse 17 says, Paul writes, "From now on let no one cause me trouble. Don't bother me anymore. Why? For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Paul said, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Now what was Paul talking about? I want to talk about that. But first I want to tell you a story. There's a little boy in a Bible class, and he's sitting in a corner with a blank sheet of paper and a whole bunch of colored pencils. And now most of the little boys in these stories are known as Little Johnny, but in honor of my friend Jim Hudson, we're going to make this Little Jimmy. I know it's hard for you to imagine Jim Hudson as little, 6'5", a solid muscle, and we can't imagine him as little, but use your imagination. Anyway, Little Jimmy is drawing a picture, and he's enthusiastic about it. He's really working on it. He's got his paper, and he's got his color pencil. The Bible teacher comes over and says, "Jimmy, what are you working so hard on? What are you drawing?" Jimmy says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Jimmy, no one knows what God looks like." And Jimmy says, "They will now." But I want to comment on, before I get to the marks of Jesus, I want to comment on something the Bible class teacher said. No one knows what God looks like. Yes and no. I understand where the teacher is coming from. We're told that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is a spirit. But in another sense, I think we know exactly what God looks like, at least what his essential nature is, what his character is. Listen to these scriptures. In John chapter 14, a disciple named Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Or how about John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of Jesus. How about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power." Or how about Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So we may not know exactly scriptures and many others. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. He wrecked his exact nature. You want to know what God is like? You look at the life of Jesus. And what do you see when you look at the life of Jesus? You see a man who traveled about doing good, helping people, healing people, forgiving people, teaching people in profound and beautiful stories that we call parables. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning. We see him encouraging people to repent and turn back to God, that God is like the father of the prodigal son. God will welcome us back if we will just turn back to him, if we will just repent and turn back to God. We see Jesus with power, calming the wind, calming the waves of the sea. We see him healing people by just his word. We see him raising people from the dead by just his word. Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth. He's raised from the dead. So I disagree with the teacher when she says no one knows what God looks like. Yes, we do know what God looks like. God looks like Jesus. in his essential nature. And Jesus is full of mercy and grace, which is good news for people like me. This is why we sing songs like we just sang, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord." He is a wonderful Savior. And what a friend we have in Jesus, which we're going to sing later. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. The teacher was wrong. Jesus was God in the flesh, and we know exactly what God is like. He's like Jesus. And thank God for that. Now, what about this thing with Paul talking about he bears in his body the marks of Jesus? Paul said, "Don't bother me. Now I bear in my own body the brand marks of Jesus." Well, he's obviously referring to the things that he went through on his three missionary journeys. What did he say in the passage that was so brilliantly read to us by Clarence this morning? What did he say? In prison many times, beaten times without number, 5 times received the Jews 39 lashes, stoned once, 3 times beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, cold, exposed to the elements. Well, these things put marks, physical marks, on Jesus' body. And when Jesus talked about self-denial and cross-bearing, Paul took him literally at his word and was persecuted. Now, what about us? Do we have any marks of Jesus on our body to show the world who we belong to? This is what happened to slaves in many nations down throughout history. They were marked as a sign of ownership. In some cases, they were branded, which I think is disgraceful. But it has to do with the sign of ownership. That's actually, at the present moment in the United States, we have very little chance of being beaten or stoned because we're Christians. I mean, it could happen, but it's unlikely. In the prayer this morning, we arrived here unmolested. Nobody was trying to stop us from getting here in John's prayer. I'm glad you mentioned that. We'll probably leave here unmolested. We probably won't be grabbed and beaten and arrested or even killed or tortured. We're not hiding our faith. The sign up and printing on the building says Church of Christ. And I love that. I love the fact that we have Christ in our name. That's, after all, he's the one who died for us. So our chances of actually having marks on our bodies in this day and age in the United States, they're probably pretty small. Probably won't happen. But as John mentioned also, in many parts of the world, people are literally persecuted for being Christians. If you want to get an eyeful, type in this question on the internet. Does ISIS persecute Christians? Just type in that question on the internet, and you'd be amazed what you see. A few months ago, they were beheading Christian children. ISIS was beheading Christian children. Well, type in that question if you want to see. But what about us? Do we have any marks that... And of course, who has the answer to this? It's Jesus. Listen to this scripture from John chapter 13. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," by what? By us loving each other. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So one of our strongest witnesses is the love that we have for each other. That's what Jesus said. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, let's get one thing straight about love. Love in the Bible is not necessarily warm and fuzzy feeling for individuals. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Most of the time when the word love is used in the Bible, the word focuses on benevolent actions toward another person, not on our feelings for that person. So we're talking about benevolent actions that we use to love one another. Biblical love is usually an unconditional, sacrificial love which does what is in the best interest of another person without expecting anything in return. So let's get that. Biblical love, sacrificial, unconditional, doing what is best for the person without expecting anything in return. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is the best example of what some people call this agape love. You just do it because Jesus said to do it. It's a faith without works is dead, and love without works is dead. It's something that you do. Now, I want to say recently, Susan and I experienced this kind of love. As many of you know, Susan almost died in the hospital a few weeks ago. And when we came home, we received cards and phone calls and food. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Love in action. And this is what we see from some of the people here. And all I can say is thank you if you're here. And also, remember, it's love that doesn't expect anything in return. So try to remember that. Okay. We may not have the physical marks on our bodies like Paul, but we can love one another in a biblical way and demonstrate that we truly are his disciples. We can help each other in this fallen world. We can be sensitive to each other. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can weep with those who weep. Jesus was a sensitive person. Remember, he gathered with the family of Lazarus and the friends of Lazarus, and they were crying because Lazarus had died, and the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus was a sensitive person. Jesus followed his own direction. He was able to weep with those who weep. He wept even though he knew he was going to take away their tears of joy by he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But still, Jesus wept. And we need to do that with each other. There's a couple other points on what I want to make about our love and care. This love that Jesus, this agape, this unconditional, this sacrificial love that God is talking about. As a mark, not a physical mark on our body, but a sign of discipleship. The Bible, a lot of things in the Bible have to do with priorities. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I'm number one. Jesus said, you have to be number one. Over father and mother, husband and wife, children, Jesus has to be number one. It's a priority thing. What about priorities in our giving, our benevolence? In Galatians 6, verse 10 says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. So we have a priority in our benevolence. And number one is the household of faith. That's who our benevolence should go to. It's okay to give to something. When I was a teacher, they took money out of my check every month for United Way, which helps all kinds. I don't even know if United Way still exists, but they took money out of my check. Well, that's fine. But let's talk about priority people, but especially those of the household of faith. I think we should be careful about who we give our money to. There's hundreds of charities and organizations that want our money. Well, it's okay to give to these charities, but especially those of the household of faith. In other words, it's a priority. We are each other's priority as far as benevolence is concerned. The other point I want to make is, when we love each other and help each other in the way that Jesus said, we're actually helping Jesus. We're actually helping Jesus. What do I mean? Well, as Brian often said, Jesus identifies himself with his people. Okay? In Matthew 25, King Jesus is separating, it's the great judgment scene, and Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats. Jesus is making a separation. And the righteous sheep are asking the Lord a question. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus identifies himself with his people. If we have a brother somewhere that needs groceries, then we supply those groceries to that brother. We are literally supplying Jesus. It's just like if Jesus needed groceries, standing there in front of us, and we supply groceries. Jesus said, at least as much as you've done it unto these brothers of mine, you have done it to me. So there's another reason why we should. Our benevolence should be to within the house of faith. Jesus identifies himself with his people. The other example of this is one Brian always uses. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus identifies himself with his people. When somebody persecutes Christians, when ISIS persecutes Christians, they are persecuting Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" So Jesus identifies himself with his people. ISIS is going to pay for that someday. Okay. So that's the lesson. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's a wonderful Savior. And we can have the marks of Jesus in our lives, not specifically the beatings, but in the way that we love one another, in a practical way that we love each other. Becoming a Christian is something I highly recommend. There are just so many benefits both now and later. Remember, Jesus said he was going to go prepare a place for us. Jesus also told his apostles, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If a person believes that Jesus is God's Son, he's a little bit like a man who is engaged to be married. The engaged man is almost married, but not yet. He actually has to go through the wedding ceremony that seals the deal. Of course, after the ceremony, he's finished. Well, I relate that a little bit to baptism. Baptism in water for the remission of sins is what seals the deal when people become Christians. According to Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's what I want. I want to be somewhere where there's no condemnation. I want to be right with God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Interesting way to put it. Not for those who believe in Christ Jesus, but those who are in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 3 verse 27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. So how do you get into Christ Jesus? Galatians 3:27 says you are baptized into Christ Jesus. So that's the way to do it. Many other scriptures point this out. Romans 6 says the same thing. You're baptized into his death and all these things. So there are many other scriptures that back up God's plan of salvation as it is printed on the back of our bulletin. If you don't know about the plan of salvation, we have the plan, we have the scriptures that back up what we're saying. We present all the scriptures that deal with salvation, not just faith only. We hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We read the whole New Testament, not just one verse. Not just John 3:16. We read the whole Bible. So it's an invitation that we're giving. If you've never been baptized, you should do that. You should take care of that. That's the thing that seals the deal. For baptism for the remission of sins puts you into Christ, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We also believe in the power of prayer, and we will pray for you if this is something that you need. If any part of our invitation applies to you, please come forward as we sing the song that Dennis...